Well, glad you're here today, guys. So the year was 1928, and a Scottish scientist named Alexander Fleming walked back into his scientific laboratory, having been gone on vacation for a long time. And he walked back in and realized that he had inadvertently left a bunch of petri dishes that he was looking at, you know, under a microscope. He'd left them dirty. He hadn't cleaned them up before he'd gone on vacation. And so the lab was a mess. And he looked inside those petri dishes and he realized that there was mold, a lot of mold growing. How many of you love it when you find mold? It's just, man, it's so exciting. Well, he found this mold. Well, this guy was a scientist and he studied bacteria and all these things. And so he was actually kind of excited. He's like, I should probably look and see what's going on since I left it here for, you know, vacation. And so he pulls it out, looks at the microscope, and he finds something pretty amazing. He discovers that the mold that he didn't want was destroying the bacteria that he was testing in the petri dishes. Now, this bacteria, there were a whole bunch of different kinds of bacteria, and not all of them were being eaten or destroyed by this mold, but some of them were, and some of these bacteria were some of the worst diseases, some of the most deadly diseases in the world at that time in 1928. But what he found was, he found that that mold could be replicated. And he discovered that that mold needed a name, and so he gave it a name. He called it penicillin, the world's first antibiotic. As a result of leaving dirty petri dishes out, this particular scientist made one of the most important discoveries in the 19th century and saved millions and millions and millions of lives. Amazing. Why do I bring that up? Because you are going to be dealt a hand of cards in your life. You already have. Your cards are different than my cards. We're all dealt a different kind of hand. And some of those cards that were dealt are for a reason, for a powerful reason, and a purpose that God maybe hasn't revealed yet. So today, we're continuing our series called Games People Play. We're looking at simple games in order to illustrate very important topics. And last week was a really simple game. We talked about Jenga. This week, we're simply talking about card games, cards. Now, this is as simple as it gets, but here's the deal. You know that card games, there's a lot of things about card games. If you play cards, then you can only play the cards in your hand. Generally speaking, for most games, you can only play the cards. You can't choose to play somebody else's cards because they're their cards. You can play what's in your hand. You also basically, for most games, only know what's in your hand. You don't know what everybody else has. And so you can only play the cards in your hand. Card games are also strategic, aren't they? They're strategic. They are where you have to strategize. In other words, how to play your cards, when to play your cards, what the best card is to play at the best moment. Very strategic. But you also have to be aware, don't you, that whatever card you play, you have to be aware that there's other cards at the table. Now you know where we're going with this whole life thing? You have a deck of cards. You have a hand that you have been dealt. Now let me take us quickly to Scripture. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to some new Christians. They don't know how to follow Jesus yet. They're trying to figure this out. And Paul is explaining about eternity and that our bodies are going to cease to exist here on earth, but that you continue after this and you go into eternity with Jesus if you choose Jesus. And he's trying to explain this really difficult topic, but then I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on eight words that he says right in the middle of this topic. And they're some of the most important words that are written in Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says this, eight words. For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, as soon as I read that, I don't know how it is in the room, but my guess is some of you are like, yeah, we live by faith, not by sight. You're excited. Some of you in here are like, I'm not sure what that means. And some of you in here are like, that's wrong, because I live by what I see. I would tend to agree with you a little bit. I'm a rational guy. I'm a logical guy. And so I live by, I ask questions. I ask a lot of questions. My family knows this. Like, what are we doing? Okay, why are we doing that? When are we going? Why are we going? You know, all of those things. Like, I want to know because I live a lot by what I see. Because I'm a typical human being. But the truth is that the Apostle Paul is saying something incredibly important to us. That as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we are called to live by faith, not by sight. To live not by what we can see all the time or hear all the time or know all the time, but that we have to sometimes step out in faith, take steps of faith that God has not revealed where those steps go or why we're taking those steps. Did you know if you claim to follow Jesus, if you claim to love Jesus, if you claim to accept his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, which Nicole shared with us already today, I love that we already got the gospel this morning. That's good stuff. I love that if we follow Jesus, here's the key, you are called in your life to play cards that you don't know why you're playing those cards, but God calls you to play those cards and when to play those cards for a reason that you may not understand, that might be scary, that you don't maybe even necessarily want to do, but God is going to lead it somewhere. Let me give you an example from Scripture, a powerful story in Scripture. So this guy named Philip. Philip is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. But this is in that time period where Jesus has already died on the cross, rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven. So Jesus is not physically with the disciples anymore. He went, whoop, you know, and they just, there. I don't know if they made that sound. Wouldn't that be cool though if Jesus did that, went, whoop, you know, that kind of thing. Some of you are like, no, it'd be more powerful. They're like, whoosh, you know, or something. I don't know. Okay, this is where my man brain goes. I'm sorry. All right, this is where it goes. But he just ascended to heaven. So he's gone physically. But now the disciples are trying to figure out, how do we take steps of faith? How do we walk in this life without Jesus physically right here? We can't see him. We can't physically hear him, but we're still supposed to follow him. So now we have to take steps of faith. We have to follow God without him being physically here. How do we do that? Well, Philip is figuring this out, and so God begins to speak to Philip, and it leads him into this interesting story. Let's start Acts chapter 8. If you'd like to follow along on your own Bible and your Babbel app or whatever, Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be for just a few minutes. Okay, Acts chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's it. That's your message. Wow, thanks, Lord. Like, have you ever prayed to God? And he's like, "I want you to take I-90 east. Thanks for showing up." Nope, go do it. Literally what God says to Philip. You know that road, Jerusalem to Gaza? Start walking. That's it. Doesn't tell him anything else. Just take the road. And that, I mean, there's nothing more. If you get a text from God, everybody, you're sitting there, you're waiting. You're looking for the three dots to see if he's typing more. He's not. He just said, take the road. And that's it. Silence from God at that point. Just take the road. Okay. And so Philip takes the road. Let's go to the next part, verse 27. So Philip started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. Of course he did. A eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Now, just pause there. That's creepy. Okay? They're walking on the road. Philip just knows he's supposed to take this road. Now there's a carriage. There's this eunuch from Ethiopia. He serves the queen. Okay, and he's on his way back to Africa. And God says, go walk next to the carriage. That's weird. Can we be honest? Modern context, I'm serious. Let's put this into modern context. This would be like God saying, you're walking along or you're sitting in a park or you're in a parking lot or whatever. And God says, "Hey, you see that person sitting in their car a few spots over? Go tap on their window." How many of you would love that? Like, hold on, where's my mace? Where's my phone, 911, right? I mean, you don't know. I know we're all thinking that, right? What's this person doing? Leave me alone, I'm in my car. You know, and so God, like, that's what it, or even better, some of you are this person. I'm gonna, you're sitting at a coffee shop. You went to the coffee shop to be alone, to read a book, and to enjoy your coffee. And then somebody walks in and God tells you, hey, you see that person that's enjoying their life right now? I want you to go sit down and talk to them. What? I'm going to ruin their day. That's exactly what God is saying to Philip. Go walk beside the carriage. Now, what happens next? Well, let's go to the next part and see what happens. Verse 30. Philip ran over. He didn't just walk over. He ran over. It's really creepy now. And heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Again, they only have the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't exist yet. Only Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah. Philip asked. I'm glad he asked something, by the way. I mean, can you imagine if Philip just started walking next to the carriage, didn't say anything? And the eunuch is like, dude, what's up? No, he asked a question, which is really good. Hey, he asked a question. Do you understand what you were reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Oh, man. Now we're taking steps of faith. Now the eunuch is like, man, I don't know this guy, but I feel like I need to invite him into the carriage. How many of you, as soon as you meet somebody, you invite them into your car and be like, hey, where do you want to go? No, obviously not, because it's weird. And yet this eunuch knows enough to know, hey, I need to invite this guy in the carriage. And Philip knows enough, okay, I should probably get in the carriage. This is what God has been doing. He's taking steps of faith. Do you see, God is not revealing what he's supposed to say or what he's supposed to do. He just says, take the road, walk along the carriage, all this stuff, right? And then this is what's happening. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, verse 32. The passage of scripture the eunuch had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb silent is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Do you guys know who that's talking about? It's definitely not the prophet. It's definitely someone else. His name is Jesus. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Now, just track with this. This is amazing. He goes on this road. He walks along the carriage. Philip gets invited into the carriage. He's reading the perfect scripture that talks about Jesus. So Philip can use that scripture and talk to him about the good news about Jesus. The eunuch gives his life to Christ, okay, in the midst of this conversation, okay? And it's amazing. Now, Why did God have him do that? It's very simple. Because God was revealing something to somebody else about who he is, about Jesus, but he was using Philip to do it. It was a card that God gave Philip to play. It was a card that he gave him to play. And he said, Philip, I need you to play this card today. You're going to take this road. This is what you're going to do. And he had to walk out in faith. One of the most simple things about walking in faith with Jesus is this. Be ready to share about Jesus. Be ready to share about Jesus everywhere you go. You might be on vacation. You're like, God, I'm on vacation. People on vacation still need Jesus too. Sometimes you're at work and you're like, God, I'm at work. I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus. Do you fear work or God more? I'm not saying you have to be overt and offensive about it. But if Jesus is telling you to say something, to do something, to love on somebody, maybe it's simply to give them a hug and say, hey, I don't know what you're going through, but I follow God and he loves us and he loves you too. Maybe that's all you have to say. Or can I just pray for you? You can pray for them right there. You might get in trouble, but God's more important. Be ready to share your faith in Jesus. Now, a lot of people, we make this so much more difficult than it needs to be. You don't have to make it difficult. You know what it looks like? Simply share your story of what God has done for you in your life. And then they might ask you, well, how do you know this? Or why do you know this? And then you can talk about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and all of the theology of sanctification and salvation. Sure, but start with your story. Start with what God has done for you. It is that simple. And it's one of those things to follow with that. Now, how does this end up? Let's go back to how this story ends. Verse 36, I love this. So they're having this conversation about Jesus, right? As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I love this. Philip was just walking along. They just met, and now leads him to Jesus, and now he gets baptized on the side of the road. This is crazy. When they came up out of the, this is even crazier. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Can you imagine? Eunuch comes back up. He's like, whoa, thanks, man. Where'd he go? I don't know why God did that. I don't. Philip's just gone. Like, man, that was awesome. Where did he go? Okay, I guess we're just on the trip again. Right? And he's like, he's gone. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't need Philip anymore. He knows Jesus. He just got baptized. He's going to carry this back. Now, why did God do that? You know why he did that? Why did he ask Philip to do that? Because then this eunuch carries the message of Jesus back to Ethiopia, to Central Africa. And we don't know if he tells the queen or not, but everybody starts to hear about Jesus. We know this happened because you know what happens today? If you look at the statistics today in Central Africa, from Ethiopia, Congo, all the way over to West Africa, Ghana, the West Coast, down to South Africa, that whole area of Africa, hundreds of millions of Christians today. You know where it started? A guy named Philip. Because he walked on a road when God told him to. That's it. Wow, that's powerful. All these crazy steps of faith. All of these steps simply to introduce Jesus to a part of the world that had not heard fully about him yet. And this goes back to last week. We talked about in the Jenga Tower that we've all been given different blocks. Well, we also have been given different cards, hands to play. God is not asking you to take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's not asking me to do that either. But there are things that God is asking us to do. To step out in faith, to share our faith, to talk about Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to show people who Jesus is. God is calling us to take steps of faith, and we may not know where they lead. In fact, when you play a card, you may not know why, but here's the deal. Our problem is that our view is tight as human beings, right? In fact, let me give you this kind of illustration. Take a look. This is a picture of a card game from our view. Right, this is our normal human view at a card game. If you see other cards, you're cheating. Some of you are like, well, they're bleeding. It's their fault. Like, okay, I get it, right? But you only see your cards. You only know what your cards are. Everybody else's cards, you don't see those cards. Or at least you're not supposed to. Okay, you understand that's our view. But we forget what God's view is. We forget what God's view is. You know what God's view is? This is God's view. He sees every card. He sees the whole table. He sees every person. He sees their heart. He sees their mind. Not only does he know every card, he knows when they're going to play it. He knows what cards they're going to play. He knows what order they're going to play the cards in. He knows what game is going to happen tomorrow. He knows 5 years from now what game is going to be at that table, who's going to be at that table, and what cards they're going to have. God knows every card, every person, everything. And so if God tells us to play that card, it may not make sense, but he says, trust me, 10 years, 30 years, 80 years, 170 years from now, there's going to be this ripple effect that you don't even know. Trust me, God says. Step in faith. Step in faith. Step in faith. It may not make sense. It might be scary. It might be uncomfortable. Take a step. God knows the ripple effect. See, God has done this to our church and done this to me so many times. A few years ago, God laid a passage of scripture on my heart, Joshua chapter 3. I had no idea why. And then this building came up for sale. And we realized we don't have the money to go after this building. And it's the perfect building, but there's nothing we can do. We are so far out of the universe of being able to buy this building. We're not even close. That's the truth. And so we looked at that. And in fact, we had been saving money since the beginning of our church, 13 years earlier. We had been saving for the next thing, for a building, for land, all kind of stuff. We weren't even close. And God knew that. And so this building came up for sale. We couldn't do anything. We had to let it go. It sold to somebody else. And we had to let it go. But here's what happened. God made it clear to me. I gave you Joshua 3 for this reason. Did you miss that building? Yes, you missed it. But I want you to go back to Joshua 3. Okay, went back to Joshua 3. What is it? Joshua 3 is when the Israelites are on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And God says, I'm going to stop the water. You're going to get across, but you have to take a step into the water first. You need to do something first. Don't just sit in your recliner and say, God, bring it on, make it happen. God says, no, I need you to take a step first. You know what that step was? That was the capital campaign that we did, the Yes campaign. And we call it the Yes campaign for a reason. Yes to stepping into the water. Yes to stepping into the river. And so we did. We started this capital campaign. It took us a year, year and a half, whatever, to get it going. And we started the capital campaign. Guess what happened? As soon as we started that capital campaign, the money started to come in. Guess what happened? This same building goes back on the market less than 3 years later. Who buys a big building and then sells it 3 years later? Nobody does that. That's not good financial sense, is it? We all know that. That doesn't happen. And yet God was saying to us, do you see, you missed it the first time, but I was saving the building for you. And guess what? You're sitting in it today. Because when we take steps of faith, God will reveal and show to us where we need to go, what we need to do, but not until we take that first step. He wants us to take the step. And then he's like, guess what? Step. Guess what? Step, watch this. But I don't know about you, but I would like for all the curtains to be moved so I can see all the way where it goes. I need to know what's on the other side of the curtain, God. And God says, no. I'm like, but really, I would really, no. Just walk through the first one. Okay, whoa, this is weird. Is this right, God? Yeah, it's right, trust me. Okay, take the next step. Let's go through the next curtain. Okay. God doesn't just show you the whole road. And yet some of you are waiting on God to reveal the entire road all the way down, and he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Stop waiting for that. God wants you to take that step of faith, and then he'll reveal what he wants to do. See, we have to trust him. And this is how God works all throughout Scripture. Think about Abram. Who we know is Abraham. God did the same thing to him. Genesis 12:1. Listen to this. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Full stop. Same thing he did to Philip. He's like, put everything in the moving truck, start driving, and I'll tell you when to stop. You'll be fine. How many of you want to do that? Just throw it in the truck. Let's see what happens. That's what God said. And eventually he made him into a great nation, as he promised. He did this to disciples, Matthew 9:9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. I don't know about that 2-week notice thing, but Jesus messed it all up, like royally. He did this to the other disciples too, Mark chapter 1. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. These disciples, these guys, they didn't know what God was going to do, but they just said yes, and they followed. And they ended up changing the world. They ended up changing the world. A lot of you in here, you think you're not one of the 12 disciples. Actually, you are. We all are. You are. Seriously, think about it. God wants to use you. It's not a question. God loves you. He designed you. He gave you cards. Maybe he didn't give you a royal flush. I don't know if you noticed that. Some of you are like, ooh, royal flush. I know cards too. Right? But God gave you cards to play, and he wants you to use those cards for amazing things. But you have to take that first little step first. And then the next one. And some of those steps are going to be big steps, and some of those steps are going to be little. But God invites you to trust him, to follow him. Okay, I'm going to skip a couple of things. I'm going to kind of fast track us to the final story. So sometimes God will call us to play cards that we don't want to play. Sometimes God will call us to be in games that we don't want to be in. Sometimes God will put us in tough situations. He did that to three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys have heard this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were exiled in Babylon. They didn't want that card. They were conquered by Babylon. Now they're in exile. They're forced to serve a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. What a name, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody getting ready to have kids? Like, there's one. That's an option. King Nebuchadnezzar, they don't want to serve him, but they're forced into servitude. They're slaves to this king. They have to serve him. And they're living in a land they don't want to live. None of these cards, they don't want this hand of cards that they've been dealt. They don't want it. But God has them in a land that does not serve God, doesn't want anything to do with God. And so then it gets worse. The hands get worse. The cards get worse. Now King Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue 90 feet tall, a gold statue. And he says, okay, the music's going to play. And every time the music plays, everybody in the empire, everybody in the nation, everybody in the kingdom has to bow down and worship this gold statue. You don't have to just bow down. You have to worship the statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know they can't. So the music plays. Everybody bows. Except there's three young guys, young men. They're probably in their 20s, we don't know, but they're young men. And all three of them are standing. Imagine that. All of Babylon. And these three guys are just standing there. Now the king can't see them. And so somebody rats him out and tells the king, and so the king gets mad. I don't want to pick up the story there. Daniel 3, verses 13 through 15. Then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" I want you to notice that our world does this today. Our world does this today. It pushes you and it forces you into a box where Jesus can't exist, at least in their mind. They shove you into this and say, "You can't say that." They shove you into this spot and say, "Nope, you can't do that." Or they shove you into a box that says, "You have to do this. You have to say this. You have to go here. You have to do these things." And we are living with a hand of cards that some of us would say we don't want. And what I'm here to tell you is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a choice in that moment. Now, it's one thing to stand while everybody else bows, but now they're standing in front of the king. The king can literally do whatever he wants to them. He has absolute power. Maybe not compared to God, but human power. He can do whatever he wants. And so this is their response. They can either be faithful or they can cave in to culture and to pressure. Here's what they say. Love it. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. I don't know about you, that's pretty bold. That's pretty courageous. Say, nope. And they weren't doing it to be mean. Don't go against culture just to give them a middle finger. Don't do it just because you can. You need to do it. If it is going against your faith and against Jesus, then you have to stand. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing and they're saying, King, we don't have to do this. And so go to the next part. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Have you ever seen somebody get so mad that you know it's about to go out? And you just, their face contorts. That's exactly what's happened with King Neb. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. This is a miracle, clearly. This doesn't happen. And they all gather around, they see this. Now, why did God do that? Watch what happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Now, I don't know if you noticed what happened. What happened was the king of Babylon went from, in a matter of whatever, however long this took, in a few moments, he went from, you're going to worship this 90-foot gold statue, you're going to bow down, you're going to worship when the music plays, to going to the point of saying, okay, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the real God. We're going to serve that God. Anybody who's messing with that, we're going to be really bad to them too. In other words, the king completely switched and said, okay, we're going to serve your God. But I want you to catch why. I want you to catch why. Did God change in that moment? Is God the one that changed? No. God was already powerful. God was already good. God was already everything they needed to be. Here's what changed. King Nebuchadnezzar saw 3 young men who were willing to stand strong in their faith for Jesus, and it changed and moved everything in his life. God wants to do the same kind of stuff through you. It may not require a fiery furnace. It may not require all those things. It may simply be you taking a courageous stand at work, a courageous stand at school, a courageous stand in the circle of friends, a courageous stand to say, no, we're not going to do that. Every time we go there, we get drunk. No, I'm not going to go to the gold nugget. I am calling out personal right now. It's literally right over there. I'm not saying we shouldn't support our local businesses. You should. But I am saying is if you go to a place and if you go with people and if you do certain things that constantly drag you away from Jesus, then you need to take a step of faith to walk this way and say, hey guys, what if we did this instead? What if we did this and made put these barriers in place? What if we did this? Would you do that? Now, your friends are either gonna rise to the challenge and respect you or they're gonna fall away. I'll just tell you that's what's going to happen. We have people in our church sitting here today. They've lost friendships over taking stands for Jesus. I hear those stories. You have to take that stand. This is so huge. And what God promises is, he promises this. He says, you're never going to be alone. I'm not going to promise you're not going to have a fiery furnace. You're not going to have to, you know, deal with all these things. God says, but I promise you will never be alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be there with you. There's another in the fire, literally. Nebuchadnezzar says, wait, didn't we throw three men in? I see four. That's God. When people see your strength and your courage and your faith, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see God. They're not maybe always going to know what to do with it, but they're going to see God. They're going to see God. One of the most powerful ways that you can show people who Jesus is to stand strong with Jesus. I know this is an uncomfortable sermon because I don't know about you, I'm a people person. I'm a people pleaser. And so taking strong stands of faith is hard for me. I admit that readily. I like people to like me. I do. I desire it pretty deeply. And so sometimes me taking a step of faith is contradictory to what I actually want. Because I know, I don't think this is going to go well. I don't want to say that. I don't want to do that. And yet God is leading you to great things if you would simply play the card. Play the card. Play the card. It might be scary. You may not understand it. Play it. If God is calling you to play it, play it. God will reveal. Take that step and he'll reveal the next one. Take that step. He'll reveal the next one. And you don't know the ripple effect from there. That's literally why we're sitting in this church. Laura and I did not know how to get to this point. When I was in North Dakota, I had six really good options. Five of them were really good. And the other one was to plant a new church in Dane County, Wisconsin. Five were really good. Then there was this planting a church in Dane County, Wisconsin. All of these were secure. This one was completely, I have never done that before. I've never even led a church before. And God says, you're going to start a church. Yeah, it's funny. God, you're hilarious. He said, turn all five of these down. Let them go. Stop holding on to them. I'm a typical human being. I'm like, hold on to these until I grab hold of this next one. Right? Nope, let go of all of them. Release that. There's no parachute. And then we moved here. And I'm like, how in the world do we start a church? We don't know. We didn't know where the church was going to be, and so we lived on the south side of Madison for several months, praying and interviewing community leaders, trying to figure out, okay, God, where do you want? Wanakee became the place. Okay, we moved here. And then we're like, okay, it's Laura and I and a handful of adults. Literally, there's eight adults. We definitely can't pull off a Sunday morning. How are we going to do that? We don't even have enough people to hold the door. We definitely don't have enough people to do kids ministry. Thankfully, we found some people that were willing to come from another church to do kids ministry when we finally did that. But you know how we started? We started with a Wednesday night kids ministry. God said, start with what you can do, okay? Wednesday night kids ministry. Then people started asking about Sunday mornings, got it. And we worship. And then eventually we go to weekly services. And then eventually we added a second service. And eventually we bought a building. There's no way I could have laid any of that out for you. Not a single step in that story. But God knew every step, and here we are. What is God calling you to do? Just trust that you're never going to be alone. He's always going to be in the fire or in royal flush, Whatever it is that God has for you, He's with you, no matter what. Just be faithful to take that step and watch what God does from there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to serve you, to give ourselves to you, to surrender to you, to take steps of faith with you and for you. Lord Jesus, in this moment, if there is, my guess is all over the room, maybe even people listening and watching online, that they have realized that there is something you've been calling them to do and they've been scared to do it. I pray that they would be bold and courageous to do it this week. God, if there's a call that they need to make, I pray that they would do that. If there's a stand that they need to make, I pray that they would do that. If there's somewhere they need to go, I pray that they would do that. If there's something they need to stop doing in faith because of you, I pray that they would stop doing that. God, if there's someone who is dragging them away from you consistently and constantly, I pray that they would have a hard conversation with that person and try to adjust that relationship, and if need be, maybe drop it. God, whatever the faith step that you're calling us to take, help us to be faithful to take it. And no matter what, you're going to walk with us in it. You're going to walk with us. So God, help us to take the steps of faith you're calling us to do. Play the cards you're asking us to play when you're asking us to play them. And show us the ripple effects after that as we walk in faith with you. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Jesus.